Again, this is a very similar to what I said 2 weeks ago. We're trying to finish chapter 4 of Ephesians. So we've been studying the book of Ephesians having to do with our possessions and all we are in Christ. And because we've been saved by the grace of God, we've been placed positionally into Christ, and we have been identified with Him and His person, and that's where we have all our spiritual blessings. This happens at the moment of faith in Christ. The moment we placed our faith in Christ, we were transferred from Adam's family and placed into the forever family of God. Here there's no condemnation. There is justification. There is sanctification for the Christian life. There's redemption. And there's even future glorification. Here we enjoy all these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In the last two times together, we noted every believer has put off the old man in Adam and has put on the new man in Christ. That's why this positional truth is so important to grasp and to understand for yourself. And again, this is positional in nature. It's true concerning every believer in Christ today. These positional truths need to become practical, though, in our lives. And it will be as our minds are renewed by the Word of God to think His thoughts after Him. Although you've put off the old man when you got saved and put on the new man positionally, Paul now is commanding a number of things that need to be true of you and I practically to show this life in Christ, not in our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit's enabling and direction, so as to begin this worthy walk of our Savior in holiness. So as we begin, let's quickly review here. We looked at our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're not going to go over all of that. We have moved ahead to chapter 4, talking about our walk in Christ. In this section, we've seen that we are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to walk in unity, yet using our diverse spiritual gifts for the edification and betterment of others in the body. Secondly, we are to walk based on the gifted men Christ gave to equip His church in verse 4:11 through 16. We've looked at these men, and they use the very Word of God to equip believers to serve effectively in the body of Christ. We took a kind of a sidestep on number 3 there. We are to walk worthy as we function together, and this is how practical, in the flock, understanding our place and role in the local church before the Lord and towards each other. So everybody that's been saved by the grace of God has been placed into the body of Christ, and we have a role to fulfill. And all have been gifted to serve acceptably under the headship of Christ. He's the head of the church, and God uses this metaphor of the body that we're a part of, and every believer from Pentecost to today, towards the future, whenever the rapture will happen, again, is part of that body, somewhere in the body of Christ, taking direction from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm not the head of the church. I may be in charge in this local assembly, but I am with you, friends. I'm part of this body. Okay? And this body is God's masterpiece, and I've shown you a few different pictures in the past. So here's the structure of the Lord, of the local church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. There's elders and deacons that serve over you, and then you're the spiritually gifted congregation. But we're all part of this body that functions together. Okay? Using our gifts to minister to each the other. We are to present the gospel to the lost. The church is to be an oasis of truth and teaching for believers to come together to plug into, to use their gifts to function, just like we did last week when we put on that Christmas program. You know, I didn't put on that Christmas program. You put on that Christmas program. As you were willing to be involved, either to pray or to support, to work in the nursery, to be in the background and working and all that, to help put the food out, to be part of the choir, whatever it was. And that's why it's a body concept. You have your spiritual gifts, and you're to be used as part of this. I have my gifts, and the deacons have their gifts, and they're to be used in light of all this. And this is very, very good. Now, this fourth section here in Ephesians talks about the fact that we are to walk in holiness. Now, we looked at two exhortations from verse 17 here to verse 32. Let's look at 17 and following for a minute. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Okay? So we looked at a general exhortation here, in verses 17 and following. God wants you to no longer walk like the unsaved because of how God has blessed you by His grace and your new position / identity in Jesus Christ. So God wants a difference in your walk. Our present walk should be totally different from our pre-salvation days. The plea of this exhortation revolves around a mindset, a way of thinking, our purpose, our perspective on life, and the corresponding conduct of how the unsaved live versus how we should now walk worthy of Christ as a believer. And this is set forth in verses 17 through 19 there. This is all based upon our past. The Ephesians for them was based upon their past teaching, which forms the foundation of this exhortation, which revolves around our head, Jesus Christ, and the believer's relationship or position and identity in Him. Now, with this general exhortation, we looked at some specific applications for this in the past. What are they? Well, first of all, concerning what they needed to do, God wants to produce in you a worthy walk of godly integrity. Not in your strength, not because I'm telling you to, but by the Holy Spirit. In light of being a new creation in Christ and a member of the body of Christ. So what are these specific applications we've looked at in the past? Well, positionally, know that you have put off the old man. The old man. The old man is who you were in Adam before salvation occurred. He is the former you, the unsaved Gentile you. When did you put off the old man? At the moment of faith in Christ. The moment you believed in Christ as your Savior from sin. And that's why Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So again, there is this, the moment we put our faith in Christ, the sinner in Adam's family, we were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, co-raised with Christ to now walk in newness of life. If that is not true of you, you're not saved. But if it's true of you, you didn't feel this. You know this because of divine revelation, because the Scriptures tell you this. That's why Paul could say, I have been in the past crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I who am living, but it's Christ living in me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Thus we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ. That's our spiritual identity, our identification. Thus we have put off the old Dave and put on the new you, or Dave. If your name is Dave, probably isn't, okay? Secondly, practically, know that you are to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God is after your thinking, your mindset, your perspective in life. And that's why he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. God wants to take our brain and give us a new thoughts, a new way of thinking. And he does that by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Exactly what we're teaching here and what we're setting forth in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, what does this mean exactly? Well, the present tense of the infinitive renewed emphasizes the need to keep on being taught these truths over and over and over again. And I like to repeat myself, as you know, and I back up, I go over this again and again, so that they become an integral part of the believer's ongoing perspective in mindset in life. So if God can get a hold of your thinking, your brain here, He can transform you from that old sinful you and make you over into this new creation in Christ. You are that creation already, but there needs to be some transformation of that in life. That's the sanctification process. So again, as we expose our minds and our minds are renewed by means of the Word of God, we can walk with God on God's road. We can do God's will because God's Word is explaining to us life's plan for us. And that's why, don't take this just from me. I don't have a particular purpose for you. God has. And that's why, as believers in Christ, I believe you're coming out to hear the Word of God. So why is this renewing of the mind so important? Well, without having our minds constantly renewed by God's Word, we will default to our flesh and we will not live this life by faith. We will then seek to live the Christian life in the strength of our sin natures, either licentiously by doing our own thing, or legalistically by trying our best, and our best is never good enough, or mystically. We will just go by our feelings, and I just felt that the Lord led me to do this. Well, do you have a verse of Scripture that tells you that to do that? Well, no. Well, then you're not walking by faith, because faith needs to be grounded in what God has said. And the Spirit of God will lead you to that truth so that you can know those things as you walk with Him. So whether it's licentiously, legalistically, or mystically, all of that stems from the flesh, from the sin nature. And it's not acceptable to God. By God's grace, let's make this exhortation to keep on being renewed a priority in our life here. This will be a safeguard for you. Keep coming, keep hearing the Word of God, and pray for me that I can keep directing you to God's Word, God's ways, through God's Spirit, so that God can accomplish in His life what He wants to accomplish for you. Thirdly, positionally, know that you have put on the new man. This is past tense. This is an aorist tense for you and me. Who was created according to God in righteousness, in true holiness. God didn't take the old you and just make you over and remodel you. No. You're a new creation in Christ. You have been created in righteousness. You are holy. You are set apart for God's purposes. And this is important to know. The new man is after God. The Holy Spirit now encourages him to live righteously and holy in this present life. So how does this reflect itself in life here? Well, a worthy walk in holiness involves a life of godly integrity as seen by verses 25 through 32. Let's look at those verses. Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil, but let him who stole old life steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. How practical that really is. Okay? So as we read this section, as we look at it, a holy walk of godly integrity is seen by, first of all, not lying, but speaking the truth. He says, put away lying in verse 25. Put away that which is intentionally false or deceitful in what you say. Now, why would the believer lie? And I gave you this verse last time. It's just pretty simple. It's straightforward what God says. Let God be true, and He is. But every man has the potential to lie. And that's who we are, friends. We were born speaking lies, and we lied to our parents and said, get up at 3 a.m. and take care of me. And there's really nothing wrong. But you just yelled and screamed until they got up to take care of you. That's kind of how it was. So we have to train our kids not to do that, because by nature they do that. Why do they do that? Because mom and dad had that potential right from the get-go. Okay? Keep in mind as well that in our old life, under the influence of the sin nature, it was easy to lie. And you can default to your sin nature at any time to repeat that old life. Keep in mind that the whole world lies under the influence, the sway of the wicked one. Scripture tells us that. We should expect that. We should know that. But at the same time, we kind of wonder, why do Christians sometimes lie? They just do. See? Satan lies to us about life, death, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, heaven, hell, the whole world system. The economic, governmental aspects all lie under the influence or sway of the God of this world. He's pulling the strings behind governments, behind religion, behind Hollywood and what you expose your mind to, behind business. He is the God of this world, and we live in behind enemy lines as Christians. We need to understand that in our thinking. But at the same time, the gospel's here, and perhaps you're saved here this morning, and that's why when you get saved, the gospel sets you free from all of that as you come to freedom in Christ. How do we know that? John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's all. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes through me." Thus, because we have come to Christ, we possess the very Spirit of truth within us. And that's why we can depend upon the Spirit of God to always lead us to the truth. Okay? However, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you of things to come yet. And this, again, has been recorded in Scripture now. In the New Testament, we have that truth. Even when Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, he said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So again, my whole objective is to point you back again to his word, because his word is truth. We have the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. We can know the truth to be set free. I mean, we have all of this going for us in our Christian lives. I trust you understand that. So when you get saved, friends, you step out of the realm of Satan and his lies, and you step into the realm of God and his unchanging truth. So as we think of that, look at chapter 4 again with me, verse 15. So as we think of believers, we are to be speaking the truth in love with each other, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, in Christ. God would have you and me to speak the truth and to know the truth. Okay? What is the reason for this command? Because we're members one of another. We are part of the same body positionally. We're part again of this body of Christ. And that's why Colossians says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." You put off those old ways when you got saved. Don't default to the flesh and go back to living based upon these old ways. Okay? Secondly here, as we think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath." We're not to have unrighteous anger, but righteous anger, but with restraint. With restraint. Amazing. Be angry, but do not sin. Now, how can this be possible? It can be possible when we're angry over what makes God angry. Angry over sin. Angry over unrighteous living. And we can display righteous anger, but we can do so only with the restraint of the Spirit of God. And this is where the Spirit of God comes in, is he must give us his Spirit-wrought restraint at times in our life. Thus, the fruit of the Spirit, when he's in control, he's giving us self-control, because the Spirit of God is producing his fruit in us and through us as we depend upon the Lord and walk with him in life. Very, very important. So, we can either have the Holy Spirit, we're plugged into the Holy Spirit because we've been saved, and when he is empowering us at the Christian life, we have this ability to restrain ourselves mentally and physically. And you can say, "Well, I just couldn't stop." Well, that's the flesh that does that. And that's why you can reckon yourself dead to the flesh and alive unto God, and you can have that victory in life, or you can succumb, or you can yield to the Spirit of God and let him give you the restraint to even let this happen in your life. So last week I showed you a couple of pictures here about when we're not restrained, you know, we're yelling at each other, or we're upset with the kids because of what they're doing. You know, they've redecorated the bathroom, the kitchen, whatever, and we can kind of blow our top and we can get angry with those, and we can vent against our kids, right? But when you do that, do you think the Spirit of God is controlling this guy? I doubt it. I think he's just kind of defaulted to his flesh. You know, that's how that goes. Did that ever happen to you? Oh, no. I mean, it's happened to all of us. No doubt about that, okay? So there's this violent outburst. God's discipline, though, when He disciplines us, He doesn't get this angry that we do. He always does it for our good. So we mentioned some examples of God's anger last week from Scripture. Paul was angry with the passive Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 for not judging unrepentant, ongoing, licentious sin in their assembly. It doesn't mean that we can't ever sin. We still sin. But if it's ongoing, if it's unrepentant, when it's been brought up and we're not addressing it, God says, Dave, you need to judge that, okay? And that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, we're not going to turn there. We're trying to forge ahead. When a guy was having present active his father's wife, his stepmother, and that's why Paul says, you need to, I've judged that already, perfect tense. Get them out of the assembly, he says. Church discipline was needed in this assembly for the cause of Christ. A little leaven can leaven the whole church and destroy its testimony. Purge them out. And that's why when you purge those people out and you get them out of your assembly now becomes a new lump, a holy lump, a lump of people that God can use because, again, there's holiness. That doesn't mean we're all perfect. I'm not trying to say that. But if this is ongoing and if it's unrepentant, it needs to be dealt with. So turn to the right to 1 Timothy. Here's another one we didn't look at last week. We'll turn here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. What's the charge? Back to verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Don't let false teachers into the assembly. Back to 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. There's a struggle here. Having faith and good conscience, which some have neglected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are, here's two people he mentions to Timothy that were in the Ephesus church. Hymenaeus and Alexander. I addressed these two men. I delivered them to Satan. I kicked them out of the church that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there's another issue where Paul named some names, had to confront some people who were teaching wrong doctrine. If our Sunday school teachers were teaching you're only saved through baptism, I'd have to address that. I'd have to correct that. And if they didn't get correct, I'd have to say, well, why don't you just leave and go someplace else and teach that? We don't believe that here. So we're trying to get people who are sound in their faith and know right doctrine to teach in Sunday school. And then when we give them Sunday school material, I say, now you read that with discernment, because there may be something from some other group that wrote this that may not be in jive with what we believe. And that's like it's eating watermelon. You've got to spit some seed once in a while, because you can't swallow everything. And that's why you bring your Bibles to check out what I'm teaching, because I don't want to teach it wrong. I want to be right with that as well. In the Old Testament, God says, you who love the Lord are to hate evil. Now this is righteous anger here, friends. Again, a classic example. If we love the Lord, we are to hate evil practices. That's no doubt about that. Righteous anger always seeks a rightful place of a righteous God. And this kind of spirit-wrought anger will stand for and defend the righteousness of a righteous God. That's why when we see unrighteousness in the world, Luis Esperanza being threatened with his life, I just get angry about that. And I think you should. And you should pray for this man. He's preaching the gospel. He's helping people to get saved. we're seeking God's protection for this man. Okay? So this is unrighteous. As we go back to verse 26 again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed angry if it can be helped. Either confess it to God as sin or deal with it with your mate and seek to settle it by God's grace. Now you might be saying, yeah, but God, Pastor, they won't talk to me about it. And I understand sometimes women or even men may just pull in and say, I'm not going to talk about it. It's just too hurtful to talk. Then you have to just either forgive that person, you know, or admit when you were wrong and then just trust the Lord and go on. But don't go to bed angry is what he is saying right here. Okay? So, and I always tell people when women talk to me and say, yeah, but my husband's a lemon. Well, if you're married a lemon, well, give him a squeeze, ladies. That's what I'm telling you to do. That's what God would have you to do. And that could be true just with the opposite as well. You know, guys, if you married a lemon, give her a squeeze. It's the same thing, same principle, because we're all sinners. And that's why the best thing you can do for your mate is to let the Lord change you. Okay? Become more Christ-like yourself because you can't change your mate. I understand that. Do you understand that? Well, I'm going to marry this guy anyways, even though it's not God's will, because I think I can change him. You won't! You won't change him! And that's why it's for better or for worse, and when you marry like that, it's always for the worse. Don't do that! Okay? So, verse, both lying and unrighteous angle give an opportunity for our enemy. Verse 27, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. When you do that, and when you seek to change that other person, or when you fight and don't, and you go to bed angry again, you give the enemy an opportunity to put his foot in the door of your life, in the door of your marriage, in the door of your home. So again, do not give the devil a foothold by being stubborn, unwilling to repent, unwilling to change, unwilling to do it God's way. Because I don't have a plan for you, but God has a plan for you. And he's saying these things that can be of helpful to you. Someone has said that anger is momentary insanity. There's a lot of truth to that statement. Have you ever, in a moment of time, lost it? You know, when you are angry with each other. That's not a good thing. Okay? And I read that a woman had a bad temper once, and she said, when I get angry, I just explode and then it's over. The trouble with that is like it's a grenade going off, one bang and it's over. But look at the damage your words can do, so that here you're not having any fellowship. You're not enjoying communion with each the other. There's odds. Satan has allowed a foothold in that marriage, and that's difficult. You have a divided relationship. Well, where do these attitudes come from, Pastor? Well, they come right out of the sinful heart of man. And that's why Proverbs tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart spring the issues of life. The heart speaks of that inner you. Okay? That inner you that goes on. We spill what we're filled with, and if you're filled with anger, you'll spill it. If you're filled with the Lord of the love of God, you will spill that. So we are spilling what you're filled with in your home. So that's why sometimes even, you know, you think you're in fellowship, you're going on, and then you're arguing with your mate and you're saying hurtful things. That just tells you you're not in fellowship. Take another look at yourself. Be objective with yourself. Be willing to confess your sin. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. No doubt about that. James tells us in James 3, 5 through 8, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire, that tongue can kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it can. And sets on fire the course of nature. And is set on fire by hell. Right out of our sinful nature. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You know, when I was in Disney World a number of years ago, we saw this huge killer whale tamed. It would jump out of the water, it would come up and slide up on the pavement. Maybe you've seen that. I mean, amazing that people have been able to tame lions and get in a cage with lions or killer whales. And I mean, there's been some accidents as well. We know all about that. Like God says, all these things have been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. That's amazing, isn't it? But the Spirit of God can tame your tongue. And that's why you need Spirit of God control. James goes on to say in James 4, 1 and 2, where do wars and fights come from? Did they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask amiss. You ask to consume it upon your own lusts and your own desires. So let's look at a few verses from Solomon in the Proverbs here for a minute. Proverbs 1:15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words, they stir up anger. That doesn't describe you in your marriage, does it? 15:2 goes on to say, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Proverbs 26:20 and 21, where there is no wood or fuel, I added that, the fire, the anger, the arguing goes out. But where there is, and where there is no talebearer, criticalness of the other person in your family, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a conscientious, and it's man in the Bible, but I'm putting man or woman to kindle the strife. And it comes from both sides. No? Yes? It does come from both sides. There's just no doubt about that. And this applies to all of us, friends, by the grace of God. So again, Colossians 4 says, let your speech be always with grace. Good thoughts. Seasoned with salt. I'll comment on that in just a minute. That you may know how you ought to answer each one here. Okay? The key here again is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God controlling you. Because if He doesn't control you, again, Satan will get his foot in the door and he will tear your life, your family apart here. Okay? We'll talk about that salt here in just a moment. As we go back to verse 28, we're trying to forge ahead here. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need. So we're not to be stealing, but working hard to give, to share with those in need. One of the commandments tells us of the 10, you're not to steal. This command allows for the right for private property. But with the right, it seems that there's always someone who wants to take it from you and steal it from you. And this, no doubt, is part of our old lifestyle from before salvation. It should not be true of you since you've been saved. God wants you to provide for your families by working. And that's why Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 4, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase more and more with what? Brotherly love. Okay? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside of the faith, and that you may lack nothing. God doesn't want us to lack anything. In other words, God wants us to work so that we can provide for your own family. He went on to say in 2 Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Now notice, Paul is saying, we were not disorderly among you. What does that mean? Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But here, I worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, Paul didn't have to do that, but he did it as to be an example. Not because we do not have the authority to do so, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, and that's the key there, not that they don't want to work, but they will not work. They want a social welfare system to take care of them. Neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you. How are they walking? In a disorderly manner. We can tie that up here to this disorderly manner among you. Okay? And they're not working at all, but they're just busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, no, but admonish him, bump him, challenge him to think right, because he's a brother. Now again, this is not addressing those who are looking for work, but haven't found it yet. It's referring to those who refuse to work, but expect others to give them what they need. Okay? Well, but Pastor, what about this aspect of verse 28 that says we are to give or to share with others? Look back there again. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. Okay? Well, let me show you a verse here I pulled out from 1 Timothy 6. Timothy here, Paul says to Timothy here, who is the pastor at Ephesus, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, what they've got in the bank, what they've got in their pocket, their stock portfolio, but instead in the living God. Now notice, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So God wants that from you, friends, and that's between you and the Lord, what you do in light of all that. So we're here in Ephesians, turn over to Philippians chapter 4 for a minute. As we think of sharing, giving, and this is what the offerings are about. The special offerings for Seward Mission or to help in missions. And we helped Kevin when he went down to Peru. I trust the Lord led you to be involved in that, but that's between you and the Lord. So as we think of Philippians 4, 10 through 19, let's read this. What does Paul say to the Philippian church? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity to show it. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now I know how to be abased, in other words, not to have anything, and I know how to abound, to have everything. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me that gives me the ability to do this. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Notice, there was a giving here, okay? Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You are the only church that did. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, an offering, once and then again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Now notice, this offering is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. That's what giving is. It's well-pleasing to God. And let me add this again for you people. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That means if you're willing to give and sacrifice for the betterment of others, God will supply the need that you have to meet that need. But this is just, again, one reason why we take an offering and have special offerings like for missions, to give help to one another in your giving. And maybe you have the opportunity to do something like that personally. Maybe you're throwing a few bucks in the red kettle at the grocery store. That's between you and the Lord, what you can do there, okay? But the Philippians and Paul were examples of this. Paul was a tent maker by day and a preacher of righteousness by night. Every Jewish rabbi was taught a trade for, said the rabbis, if you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. Wow. So Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Gideon a farmer. The first four disciples were fishermen. Jesus himself was a carpenter. Secondary trade. I was a painter before I got saved. And I painted while I got saved, after I got saved, see? As Christians, we are to work to support our families and possibly have something to share with another, either through an offering at church or with those God brings into your sphere of influence. Now, a couple weeks ago, we had a small snow, about 1.5 to 2 inches. And all of a sudden, my doorbell rings. I go up to my office, and here's a young man at the door leaning on a shovel, and he says, sir, he says, I'm trying to earn some extra money for Christmas so I can buy my daughter a Christmas present. Well, I'd like to shovel your driveway and walk. Would you hire me to do so? And I thought, I'd like to give this guy some money just for his willingness to humble himself and ask. And I said, well, sure. I said, well, what do you charge me to do my driveway and my walk? He goes, $20. I said, go for it. So 20 minutes later, he rings the doorbell. He said to me, I'll ring again when I'm done. He rings it, and he did a really good job. Got it all cleaned off. I gave him $20, and then I had prayed in between time. Got out a gospel booklet, and I said to him, I says, well, tell me, I said, if you were out there and you dropped dead in the driveway and had a heart attack, would you go to heaven? He goes, I think I would. I said, why do you think you'd go? What's the basis of that? He goes, good deeds. I said, wrong answer. I said, wrong answer. I said, do you mind if I share a couple of things with you here? He goes, no, go ahead. So I just shared the pictures out of the John 3:16 book and walked him through those pictures. He says, you mean heaven is a free gift? I said, absolutely. I said, you had to earn the $20 by doing my driveway. I'd have given it to him because I knew you had a need. But I thought, well, he earned it. I'll give him the $20 and now I get a chance to give him the gospel. I thought, this is a great opportunity. So I gave him the book and he went his way. He goes, thanks. He says, this is really good. I said, now you be sure you read it. He says, I will. I says, read it again and again until you got it. He goes, I will. So again, his name is Justin. You want to pray for old Justin? You can pray for him. Amazing. Okay? So, a holy walk of godly integrity also includes, number four, not using corrupt words, but good words that seek to edify one another. And this is one that Christians are easily violating. The word corrupt means rotten, putrefied words, unfit for use or poor quality, bad or worthless words. Sometimes we think of swearing, off-colored stories, crude or rude speech. Can you relate with that? It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. But like Peter, when he was accused of being with Jesus after his arrest, he cursed and swore that he never knew him. And again, we've got this Colossians 3:8-9, but now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Look with me at Ephesians 5:1-4. Try to pick this up next time. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, you know, flipping the bird to somebody, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So, in light of these things, we've had a number of admonitions here from God. We should try to be like David in Psalm 141:3. He said, Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David had the tendency to say some things that were maybe not fitting from time to time. You know, this David as well. My mother, she could say some things. I think, mother, that came out of you? And then I'm just like, I learned at home. And I could say those kind of things. Then I got saved, but still, that old nature just seems wants to creep out. I need to pray this prayer. Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. And then David said, let the words of my mouth be, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So what should come out of our mouth? I don't know if this is on your handout or not, but, well, what is good for necessary edification, that's what should come out of our mouth. That which builds another up. That which is spiritually encouraging. That which strengthens another and is positive in nature. So let me ask you a question here. When you come into contact with another person, are you seeking to build them up or give them a jab, you know, and tear them down with your words? Are your words kind or condescending? Edifying or critical? Sometimes we kid others about something in their life, but how are they taking it? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Are they hurt? Are they crying on the inside while you're joking on the outside? And friends, I've seen it right in our church. This is true. Okay, moms at home with your kids, are your words strengthening them or condescending towards them? Critical or caring? Helpful or hurtful? How about you dads? Are your words towards your kids exasperating and frustrating them or encouraging and coaching them? Note with me the words in verse 29 again. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What is good? In other words, words. Are your words necessary and fitting for the occasion? God desires we choose our words carefully and wisely. This will take godly wisdom and the Holy Spirit superintending based upon what we say to each other. Let your words impart grace to your hearers. Are your words gracious, cruel, or hurtful? Who is in control? Would you say what you say? The flesh or the Holy Spirit? Are they seasoned with salt, as Colossians said a while back? You know, salt is a flavor enhancer in food and makes food more appetizing, perhaps, but too much or too little can make a big difference in the flavor of the words you use. Salt also retards corruption in food before refrigeration was available. So let your words disapprove of sin and unrighteousness, but let them seek to save or edify the person by what you say. Okay? The next question is what wrong response by you can occur concerning the Holy Spirit of God? Verse 30, look there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit within you. Now, what does this mean? Grieve not means to make sorrowful. And the word not is there. It's lupeo, may. The word may means to negate it. So it means we should not make the Spirit of God sorrowful. We should not affect it with sadness. We should not cause it grief. We should not throw the Spirit of God under the bus, so to speak. Okay? And it's in the present tense where to don't keep on grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Sin in our lives. Saying things that are inappropriate. Lying, stealing, these kind of things. Okay? This is an active voice. We're to choose not to do this, but it's a command. It's God's will for you. So how do we grieve the Spirit of God? Instead of letting Him control and lead us for good, we seek to usurp His authority to control our own lives. And we do this when we think we have a better plan than He has. Then we take control of our lives to seek to live the Christian life in our own strength. We normally sin, and then we walk by the power of our own flesh And the Spirit of God wants to drive the bus, wants to drive the car in your life. And when He drives the car, He'll keep you, you know, between the white lines. He'll keep you on track. He'll bring you to where you want to go. But when you get out in the back seat and want to drive, you know, anything can happen. We either steer into licentiousness or we steer into legalism or mysticism. So again, the best thing to do is get your hands off the wheel in your life. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Let Him lead you in life. Okay? Because when we take over, we have defaulted to the old man. We've empowered him by our flesh. And we lie instead of speaking the truth. We get angry over issues that irritate us instead of being angry over what God is angry with. We steal instead of working in order to get the things that we want to have to share with others. And we oftentimes speak corrupt, critical words to one another instead of edifying words. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower this holy walk in the Christian life. Thus we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us until the day of redemption, until the day we go home to be with the Lord. And He is the guarantee that our salvation is forever. And He is the one that can give us the victory as we walk in faith. But not only can we grieve the Spirit of God, we can quench His Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians for a minute. Take a right. We might not finish tonight. Today, I'm sorry, we're kind of out of time. But we'll look at this quenching the Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit means His controlling aspect in our life is grieved because we've taken over. We think we have a better plan than He has. And He takes the back seat, so we say, get in the back seat, I'll drive. Anything can happen, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's look at these closing verses here for just a minute. And let's jump in with verse 16 and read a couple verses here. In staccato fashion, the Apostle Paul is kind of giving a machine gun commands here at the end. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, Bible teaching. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And then verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, notice, He is faithful. He will do it, but we must let Him be in control. But again, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish as a fire or things on fire. To be quenched, metaphorically, to quench means to suppress, to stifle. It's a divine influence. Again, it's in the present tense. It's like taking a bucket of water and throwing it on the Spirit of God. And putting the fire that He wants to put in your life out instead of letting Him lead. Again, you can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit of God, and you can quench the Spirit of God. And we usually quench the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God says, this is the will. Verse 16 again, you need to rejoice always. No! I'm not going to rejoice. I'm going to get in a funk. And I'm going to get, blah, 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 blah. That's how you quench the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God is showing you something to do, and you're refusing to do it, you are quenching the Spirit of God. You are taking a bucket of your water and going, psh! Wow, the Lord almost led me in the right way there. I'm glad I'm taking over. And then you drive into the ditch of licentiousness or legalism or mysticism, and you screw up your life again. Okay? Friends, if the Spirit of God is not controlling us, then the flesh is. And it's just that simple. So to say the same thing in a positive way, let's go now to Galatians. Turn there. I think I have it on PowerPoint, but I'm just going to turn to there anyways. In Galatians 5. So we're not to grieve the Spirit, sadden Him, throw Him under the bus. We're not to quench the Spirit by throwing a bucket of water on His work in my life, because He wants to lead me, control me, and direct me. What's the flip side of that? Well, we see it here in Galatians 5:16. Paul says it in a positive way here. This I say, then walk in or by means of the Spirit, capital S. And here's the promise for you. You will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh when you do that. And that's very important. Well, here, I've had it right here on PowerPoint and I didn't even know it, okay? So God wants you to walk by faith in the Christian life, depending upon Him. That's what God wants for you. Our time is gone. We didn't quite finish. I apologize, but we're going to stop right here. We'll pick it up next time and move into chapter 5 by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. How we can be holy in the Christian life depends upon our attitude towards the Spirit of God, towards the Word of God in the sanctification process. And perhaps next time we can look at that a little bit more into detail, and we will not fulfill the things that are happening here in chapter 4, I think of the end of the chapter again, about grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, but we will be willing to be forgiving, tender-hearted, and loving. Father, this is all based upon the grace of God. We don't do this in our own strength. Thank You again for Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Thanks for saving us from sin, Father, again, placing us into Christ, giving us the direction from Your Word, and giving us a local church from which we can come to and hear the Word of God, and we can function together to hear. We ask, Father, for Your blessing. I pray for my wife this morning. Guide and direct with her. Again, with Sid, Father, guide and direct with he and his family, that You would uphold them by the grace of God. I trust it went well with Nate and with Joe. Again, at the Spanish study, we think of this Luis Esperanza, Father, again in El Salvador, that You would uphold him. Keep these terrorists, Father, away from him. And we know many missionaries and pastors in the past have been executed because of righteousness, and they suffer. And we just want to pray for them and uphold them by the grace of God in these times. Thank You for Your Son, Father. May we be depending upon You by leaning upon You in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, we're going to...